God's an awesome God, isn't he? I love that song. I don't know about you, but it's a powerful, powerful song. I have a note here to my Cross Creek Church family. Joe and I want to thank everyone for your prayers and concerns after Alice went home to be with her Lord. If it were not for your prayers and God's strength, it would be so very hard to carry on day to day. God does not give you more than you can handle. I want to thank all of you who helped with Alice's celebration of life, and it was very special. May God bless you all, Bill Johnson and family. Bill, keep praying for this guy. And Alice was a sweetheart who just loved dearly within this church. And I praise the Lord Alice came to faith here, and her life has changed. And what a blessing she was. And she's right now in that throne room, that we're seeing a little glimpse of that throne room up in glory. What an awesome week it's been. For you that has been involved in VBS, it was a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of effort that you put into it. Many of you folks have ferried and bused children here and there and brought a carload packed with kids. And I tell you what, it was just you stop and think about all the effort and the time and the energy and everything that goes into VBS with all the props and the teachers getting everything together and all the various organizational things. But it's just such a blessing to hear little lives being touched and changed for God's glory. About 10 children gave their hearts to Jesus. And I tell you what, that was awesome. Isn't that awesome? Just the most precious thing. Next Sunday is we're showing some of the pictures of VBS in between services and before and then after the services. But next Sunday, some of the children will be up here front singing, showing us and taking us through those songs that they do. It'll be really fun. Keep praying for some of our families that's going through some struggles and the pains and the hurts and the storms that strike in their lives. Dan Major is one. He's down in Danville, medical center down there. So be praying for Dan and his five boys and his wife, Karen. Just pray that God will give him strength and God's grace will be there, and that God's will, that God will raise him back to strength and health once again. Continue to pray for Rob Van Gorder. Rob is the bald-headed, crazy-looking guy up front here. He had a brain tumor and it was cancerous, and so he just finished up his chemo and he just finished up his radiation treatments, and just this past week he went back to work. So I praise the Lord, he's doing good. Continue to pray for him. Dorothy Konopke. Dorothy's right there. Dorothy's going in to get a brand new knee. She says, I can't run around Cross Creek too much, so I need a new knee. She's going to get a $6 million bionic knee put in. So she's going to run circles around her husband. Her husband will never be able to catch her anymore. So be praying for Dorothy. Thursday, I believe you're going in. So be praying for Dorothy. Annette Goodman. Annette usually is over here. She's deaf, and she needs a kidney. We've been praying for her, and the Lord raised up a kidney. They put it in, and then it didn't work. They twisted an artery feeding it, and so it died. Horrible thing. And they'll pray. She needs another kidney, so pray for her. Pray for Nori Crinion. Nori has various ailments. And Nori back there in that hat, back there. So pray for Nori and all things going on in her life. Betty Doherty, her son Mike, has melanoma, cancer. That's a real bad cancer, skin on his finger. So we'll be praying for him. Pam Stevens, a young lady that started coming to, she's either in the youth group or the college and career, but she's in that age group. They just found a few tumors in her brain, too. And they aren't sure what it is, so they're going to be, she's under that whole, the whole cloud, that storm of what is it? Is it cancerous? Is it not cancerous? So she's, be praying for Pam Stevens and other folks in our church family that has unspoken requests. You know who you are. You know you're battling through some things, and just be praying for other folks in this church family that has things going on, the storms that's striking in their life. We're a church family of about 450 people every Sunday, and it's hard to keep up with everything that's going on. And we have a tremendous, if you desire to be on the prayer chain, we have a prayer chain. We do it via email. That's the easiest, the best thing. And so we interconnect that way, and oftentimes through Facebook, too. It's a good social networking things, and I think it's a tremendous tool that we use just to stay abreast of what's going on. But the title of the message this morning, let me encourage you to turn to the book of Job. It's in the Old Testament and on page 359 in the Pew Bible. So if you don't have a Bible and you're looking under the pew, you'll find exactly where we're going to be hanging out for a little bit on page 359. the title of this message, I sort of was conflicted a little bit. I was just going to have Listen, Listen. And I thought, well, that'll be good. But then the last part of it is change. Listen, listen, change. And so you're going to see where that's used on down later on in the message. But how many times do we say, in fact, I have it on the screen, God, I don't understand what is happening in my life. I am confused, God, about what's going on. I don't understand. Are you trying to talk to me? Are you trying to get me to change directions in my life? God, why is these storms blowing into my life? God, if there's a reason, I don't really understand it. I'm confused. And so what we try to make sense of our circumstances that we are in, and literally it's impossible to do that sometimes, many times. An antinomy is a truth that's two truths that's taught that we can't really reconcile, but because man is finite and God is infinite, that God has those true truths that's taught that they perfectly interconnected in the Almighty. Isaiah tells us in 55, verse 9, it says that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And God says that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We need to realize that and rest in the sovereignty of God that we touched on and looked at quite a bit last week. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Last week we looked at heroes in the storm and storm heroes. And so many times when we go through storms, we don't understand it. We try to make sense of it all. But on the flip side, we look back on the storm that we just went through and they're heroes. They turned out to be absolutely God's trophy of grace that just took them through that storm. And none of us want to go in those storms. But yet those storms are real and they will come blowing into our lives someday too. Today we're going to continue to look at the life of Job. We're going to follow him along in sort of like a big, broad panoramic view. We're going to look at his life because he had a tempest that blew into his life, and I believe that we can relate to many of the truths that we see in his life that we can sort of plug them into ours. As a very quick review of last week, in Job chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless. This man was upright. This man feared God. And this man shunned evil. He ran away from evil. This man also, he had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters. And this man, Job, he also owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of staff and servants that handled and herdsmen that handled them all. God gives us these words. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Keep in light of that. Keep in light of his authority and his power. He had tremendous wealth. He had all the sheep and the camels and the yoke of oxen and the donkeys. He had all the servants. And that reflected wealth in his day. He had tremendous wealth, tremendous wealth. He also had tremendous honor. You can read through the book of Job, and Job would be walking through town, and there'd be a room, and here's all kinds of dignitaries and people in the room, and they would all be talking in there. Here comes Job walking into that room, and it would be silenced. Wherever Job went, there was honor. There was dignity. There was power. There was a sense of authority that this man had that no one else had. He was the greatest among all the people of the East. You get that picture of who he was. He was a powerful influencer in a major way. Not only did he have wealth and honor, but he also had family. He had a beautiful family, a wonderful family, a God-fearing family that we know that how Job interceded all the time in behalf of his family. He was always a prayer warrior in his family, Job was, always praying and interceding before God for his children. So he had a beautiful family of 7 boys and 3 girls, 10 children in all. We also see that Job had an apparent good health at this time. We believe that Job was probably about 70 years of age when all the storms started to strike in a big way in his life. So he was an older guy, But he did live to be about, you'll see, at the very tail end of this whole series, and next week probably, around 210 years old. He lived just after the flood. It was just after, in those centuries, just beyond the flood. He lived around the time of Abraham. And so he is one of the oldest, the book of Job is one of the oldest books in the scriptures. He had tremendous wealth and honor and family and health and blessings. God was blessing him in a powerful way. But then one day, something happened. One day, according to chapter 1, verse 6, according to chapter 2, verse 1, we see that Satan came, along with his fallen ones, the demonic angels came to, and they went before God in the throne room of heaven. How the adversary, Satan, still has access with God, even to this day in heaven. Now, Revelation, you're going to see that as we go through the book of Revelation, but Revelation, he is booted out and kicked out of heaven, and when he is kicked out of heaven, he turns savage here on this earth. Right now, he has access to God, access into the very throne room of God. I can't imagine it, can't understand it. His ways are above mine. I can't understand it. But I tell you what, right now, he is accusing you. If you do things wrong, he's accusing you before God. He's a great accuser. And he is the one that stands there. He went before the Lord. We see two huge storms that blew in, and one storm, one thing where they fell. He fell at one time in heaven, and then Adam fell here on this earth and sinned into the world. But notice, look at verse 10 there in chapter 1 of Job. It's an interesting verse. In verse 10 it says, well, Satan talks to God, and he says, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a, notice, what's that next word, gang? What is that next word? Hedge. Have you not put a hedge around him? Have you not put a hedge around his household? Have you not put a hedge around everything that he has? God, you have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread out throughout the land. What we see here from Scripture is God places a hedge around his children. You don't belong to God. If you are outside of the family of God this morning, you're just going to do what the world wants and what Satan wants. But for God's children, God places a hedge of protection around us. It's a precious, precious truth. And what we see is that hedge of protection was lifted. It was removed. And Job sort of lost it all. Job lost his family, all his family, you know, died in one day. See, in one day it all hit. One day the storms blew into his life, and one day all his children, 10 of them, died. I can't imagine that. It's just beyond my comprehension to lose one child, but to lose 10 of them? Man, I tell you what, I don't know how I would bear up under that. Lost all 10 of his children. Can you imagine going to that funeral? We also see that Job lost his fame, who he was, and his power and his authority. He lost it all. He lost his fortune. All the cattle was either stolen or destroyed. In one day, it all hit. All hell tore loose and broke loose, and Satan was the instigator behind the whole deal. Who's behind 911 and the trade towers? Who was that? You know who it was. It was an instigator, the prince and the power of this air right now that he walks to and fro upon this earth. He's out seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion. He's a real foe. See, once we need to realize, when we see them curtains pull back a little bit in Scripture, we start to understand and the story comes together in a lot better way that we can, as Christians, oh, God, thank you for that hedge of protection. Not only do we see him losing his family and his fortune and his fame, but also we see the second big storm blew into his life because Satan came and accused again, and we see God says, all right, you can afflict Job himself, but you do not take his life. In other words, God always placed limits. It's always, Satan's always on a little leash. You can only go so far, and God placed those limits. And so now Satan came and he afflicted Job in a major way. You see in verse 7 it says, Job's life was dramatically changed. Not only did he lose everything, but it says in verse 7, it says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Here we see the unseen world, something happening, and Job's life drastically changed. And if you ponder your life, does your life ever change? life is truly about change. Your whole life, all my whole life, everything changes in our life. Think about it. Like the weather changes, our life changes. Sometimes our careers change. Sometimes our, you know, our schooling, our education changes. How about our relationships? Does our relationships change? Changes with our children even. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's strained, but our things change. See, life is about change. And sometimes in our own lives, our lives get uprooted and change when the storms come to blowing in. And when those storms happen in your life, all of a sudden, all the things that you thought was very necessary in your life and all those things that you thought was so important in your life, all of a sudden, here these storms blew in and you don't have your mind thinking about all those things that you thought were so necessary. Now your mind's thinking all about the big old storm that rests upon your life. See, and your life changes. All of our lives change, and we live a life of changes. It could be good. Change can be bad. You know, often there's a slogan, change you can believe in. Well, it can be good. It can be bad. But what change is happening in your life? And see, the title is Listen, Listen, Change, and you're going to see why. Below, Job's life was dramatically changed. And the storms blew across our bow of our lives. How do we handle those storms? When those storm clouds start to come up on the horizon, you start to see the lightning bolt, and you start to see the wind starting to blow, and you're starting to feel the effect of those storms in your life. How do you handle them? How do you handle those winds of change that blows into our lives? See, there's something about trials that comes into our life that digs down deep into all of us. God tells us, and in fact, I've preached a lot of funerals, and I believe about every funeral I've ever preached at, I always use a verse out of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And in Ecclesiasses 7, it says this, God says, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the end of all of us. And the living should take note of all this. God says it is better to go to a funeral than it is to a party. Why? I don't like funerals. None of us like funerals. None of us like death. And none of us like to talk that kind of stuff. And it's hard, difficult. But God said it's better to go to a funeral than to a party, because at a funeral we are so sensitive. We're so broken. We're so down that the trial that just affected us through a death of a loved one or whatever it might be, I tell you what, our hearts are sensitive. Why? So that we can listen. Listen and hear God. That's why. As you're going to see this whole story, as Job, as his life continues to unfold here before us, see, Job's life drastically changed. And secondly, I want us to see that Job started to dialogue with his friends. He started to dialogue. Job's trials hit hard. Job's trial, man, he got hit, and he hit with his family and all his possessions and his fame and his integrity of everything out there. All his honor was gone. In one day, it was all gone. And that was when his wife said, Job, just curse God and die. Oh, I can't do that. That was the same thing Satan wanted him to say. But Job wouldn't do that. And so then all of a sudden, boom, the storm bangs again. Not only did he lose everything here, but now all of a sudden he lost all of his health. There's something about when you lose your health, how it affects you so personally. It's hard. When you're down in the trenches and the ditches, and Job just went out into the dust of the ground and the dirt, and they would just mourn and get down in the dirt, and he sat down, picked dirt up, and just throw it up and let the dirt come over his oozing sores. And just, it was horrible. And Job had three friends. That's what we're going to talk about. And these three friends dialogued. These three friends talked to Job all through all the background that I just gave you. And he tries to make sense out of, why do good people suffer? Job, you were a good guy, but why are you suffering, Job? And so these three friends, they came to bring counsel to Job. And as they walked up to Job, they looked and they could see Job afar off. And they said, man, I don't even recognize this guy. Who is he? That's how so disfigured he was and so messed up with those sores all over his body. They couldn't even recognize who he was. And those three friends, they walked up to him. And I believe they probably surrounded Job. They sat down by Job. And they sat in the dust and the dirt right with him. And for 7 days, not a word was spoken. See, my friends, sometimes it's good to console and to help people. But so many times, if somebody's really suffering and hurting and is going through some hard times, don't go and just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Sometimes just to be there. Let them know that you love them and just care for them and pray for them and just be quiet. And that's what Job's friends did. And now, after 7 days, they started to dialogue. They started to communicate with each other. They were in kindred in faith. They all believed in God. But I believe that chapter 3 through chapter 26, we see the communication that ensued. And essentially, if you were to encapsulate all those chapters and bring it down, and look, basically the three guys are saying, Job, you're wicked inside. They had a misconstrued view of God, and basically, Job, because of all this calamities in your life, all the stuff that's going on in your physical health now, the reason for that, Job, is because there's sin deep in your life. That was how they viewed it. That can be the case. God will bring judgment upon sin, but it doesn't have to be the case. We see some New Testament truth where God used sickness and disease and bad stuff in people's lives. Why? To bring glory to God. And it was none of their fault. So what we see is they started a dialogue. And what they were saying is, Job, God is not pleased with you. God looks at your heart. There is some kind of secret stuff going on in your life. And that is sin. And because of that, God is pouring judgment out upon you. Now, we not to camp out real long on this, but what we can do is look at Job. There's a lot of verses here that talks about this. As these three friends spoke, and there's many examples, but look in the first one is Job 11:5. Job 11:5, it says, oh, how I wish that God would speak, that he would open his lips against you, Job. I mean, you can start to see the idea of those guys, those three friends of his. Oh, I wish God would speak. Well, I tell you what, that's truth, because at the tail end of the next week, we're going to see how God did speak and how Job's life was changed. We see the next verse in 18, verse 21. Surely such is the dwelling of an evil man. You see that? Such is the place of one who knows not God. Job, you might not even be saved, Job. Job, you're sitting here saying how right you are with God as they dialogued all through all those chapters. Job, who are you even saved? I don't know how you can have all this suffering and not know that you're saved. I mean, you probably are a lost man. That's why God's pouring that judgment out upon you, Job. Job was getting banged really hard here by his buddies, his three friends that were trying to make sense of it and trying to talk Job into, communicate with Job to come to a logical conclusion here of the suffering that he was going through. And then in verse 17 of chapter 4, Job says, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? So basically we see that the three friends basically said, Job, there's sin in your life. Get it out. Get the judgment of God off you. God's hands of wrath is upon you, Job. Get your life straightened out, and God then will pull his judgment back from you. Thirdly, is we see Job's assessment of his life. I know we're going through a fast study of this book, but chapter 27 through 31. 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. Five chapters. Job starts to speak and starts to bring all his assessment. And catch the flavor now of where Job is at. In verse 25, in chapter 27 of Job, verse 5, it says, look at what Job is. See his attitude. I will never admit you are in the right till I die. I'm never going to admit that you're right. You're wrong, guys. Those three guys, you're wrong. I'm right. And then he says, I will not deny my integrity, but I will maintain my righteousness, and I'll never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. And may my enemies be like the wicked, my adversaries like the unjust. I'll never admit the assessment that you made about me. I'll never admit it. I am right, you guys. Everyone around me are wicked. All my enemies are wicked. Everyone around me is wicked. But I am not. I am righteous before God. That was his adamant stand through those five chapters. As he's trying to make his point. And then Job concludes those five chapters in chapter 31, verse 35, and it says, and this is such an arrogant response from Job. And he says in verse 35, "Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sigh now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing." Job arrogantly now brings to the conclusion of his suffering, confident and smug in his innocence. He's like a defendant in court, and he says, "I will proudly wear God's indictment," calling God, in fact, the accuser. Basically, he says, "If God is against me, let him come and face me and tell me that I'm wrong. But I'm not wrong. I'm right." Can't you see where Job is heading? Job internally is sort of self-destructing. Internally, he is thinking all about himself. Because it comes down that Job basically says, "I am innocent before God. I am right before God. I am innocent before God, and God knows me." But you know what's fascinating? I did a search on my computer in my Bible program, and one of the things I found in those five chapters, we see the words "I" and "me" and "my" is found 224 times. Job is all about me, all about mine. All about I. So Job came to the conclusion, "I am innocent before God." Well, we see the next chapter is a very interesting chapter, because after he said, "Hey, it's all about me, I am innocent," and that's the conclusion, now we see dead silence, folks. Dead silence. There's nothing. So the three friends of Job don't pipe up and speak a word. They're sort of talked out. Job and his five chapters now, talked out. They both are talked out. They both have communicated. They both have dialogue with one another. All the words that was able to be said is said. And Job basically is silence. That chapter number four, or I'm sorry, chapter 32, but in number four, the point number four, a young man steps forward. His name is Elihu. Elihu. Say Elihu 14 times backwards and you got it right. Elihu, but the scripture says he was a young guy. He was a young man, and he stands up and he speaks forth passionately. He is introduced. We haven't seen him up to this point. All we see are the three friends, and now this young man speaks forth. And he speaks 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, six chapters. It's his words. Elihu is a young guy. And in fact, look what he says in chapter 32 as he begins to speak. "So these three men stopped answering Job." Why? Because he was righteous in his own eyes. He had a self-righteousness. He was pious. He thought he was all clean and good and right inside. Everybody else is wrong, but I am right before God. He had that arrogant attitude. And we see in verse 2, "But Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, he became very angry, agitated, upset, passionate with Job, for justifying himself rather than God. And he was also angry with the three friends." In other words, here's this young guy angry with everybody around him, hearing a whole conversation, because they found no way to refute Job and yet had condemned him. And now Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had nothing more to say, his anger then was aroused. We believe that Elihu was Abraham's nephew, and according to Genesis chapter 22. And so we see that Elihu was standing there and hearing the whole conversation, hearing the three friends and hearing Job speak back and forth, back and forth. And what he was hearing was a whole lot of nothing. It was a whole lot of words that were being spoken, words, 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 and a whole lot of words, but no substance. There was no authority. There was no power, and all of a sudden this Elihu, he was burning inside, and just all of a sudden he had to speak forth. And for those chapters he speaks forth, and he lays out the case, and I believe God raised up this man, Elihu, this young guy, to confound everybody. Hearing all these lengthy conversations going on and on and on, no authority with words and no power. He He was angry with Job because of his righteousness in his own eyes, a sin of self-righteousness. He was angry with the three friends for their lack of spiritual depth and spiritual insight. The three friends, they were the spiritual ones that came to his rescue. And yet, their words were all hollow. They had no depth to them. And Elihu was upset. He was hot. He was angry. There was this deadlock between Job and his friends, and God, I believe, raised this man up to finally speak truth with authority to him. Job! You claim to be innocent. Job 34:5, Job says, I am innocent, but God denies me justice. That's what Job says. Job, you speak fluff. The word you speak, Job, is fluff. It's not really nothing substantive. Over in Job 35:16, it says, so Job opens his mouth with empty talk. Without knowledge, he multiplies his words. So he's doing a whole lot of talking. Oh, he could talk a good story. But Job, where's the substance of it? And then finally Elihu says, Job, you're even bitter against God. In Job 36:13, the godless in heart, they harbor resentment. Even when he fetters them, even in the middle of a storm, they do not cry out for help. You know, remaining self-centered. Job, in the midst of a storm in your life, you just harbor resentment. You don't even cry out for help. You're bitter and angry at those three friends. You're angry at the world around you. You're angry at God. Job, you're bitter against God. And you do not cry out for help in verse 13. See, in Job, what was going on, and Elihu was getting him really accurate, hitting him straight, because he was becoming more and more bitter in his anguish and all, losing everything. But folks, I'm telling you what, can you imagine what it must have been like for young Elihu to confront this powerful person called Job? This famous one, this one that was so wealthy and so blessed by Almighty God with all the learned, smart wisdom in there. And nothing substance being happening. And this Elihu, you look in that next chapter, and we'll get there soon, but his heart was beating within his chest. He was going like crazy. Palpitating within his chest was going as he was talking. But basically, Elihu said, Job, and look at verse 16 of verse chapter 36. He is wooing you from the jaws of distress. Job, what is going on? God is trying to woo you, trying to pull you back to himself. Job, in all this turmoil, God is using these trials to try to get a hold of your heart. God's wooing you. You don't realize it, Job. Why? Because Job is all blinded by his pride. Job is all blinded by his bitterness and anger. Job is all blinded by all the stuff that's going on. I am righteous. I am right with God. God was saying something a little bit different to him. Look at verse 33. I like this one because it says, his thunder announces the coming storm. Job, and it's speaking in context here, and it says the cattle out there, if you read it, the cattle out in the fields, they know when the thunder is booming out there that the storm is going to hit. Job, the cattle are smarter than you. You don't understand, Job, what's going on in your life. Job, wake up. Job, listen. I can't imagine having trying to feel the gravity of the situation, how this young guy was just so scared to death to speak forth, and now he's in passion, he's sharing his heart, but he's sharing the truth of God's word. But you notice, with his heart pounding in verse 1 of chapter 37, palpitating in his chest, can you hear Elihu ending his speech with, Job, wake up! Job, wake up. God is trying to talk to you. God is trying to speak to your heart, Job. Because look at verse 2. Listen. Listen to the roar of his voice. You pack that one away, and we could sort of camp out on that for all day, but God's voice is roaring loud, Job, and you are so proud and arrogant that you do not even hear his voice. Whoo! And I tell you what, wake up, Job. Listen, listen. to the sound of God's voice. Does God speak today? He sure does. God speaks to us, every Christian, by His Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He speaks to us. He talks to us by His Holy Spirit. But He talks to us through His creation. You cannot, as a person, I don't care, saved or non-saved, you look out over God's creation, and God says the heavens declares the glory of God. You cannot help but looking across this creation and not know that there is a God who created it all. And yet we are so suckered in to believe the lie of evolution, which is a lie. We see that God's creation speaks loud and screaming out for people to listen, listen, I created all this. I love you. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. But you just don't want to listen to me. God still speaks today through His Word. You know, we got God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration. The very breath of Almighty God is poured out into it. You read the Word of God and you're reading God, who He is. He'll address every aspect of life, whether it's having babies or raising children or getting married or finding a job or how to think, how to live, how to act, how to be a person that God will be pleased with, tells us. But awesome, it also tells us how to have a thing called eternal life. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous. There's no one good. There's no one seeketh after God. They've all turned their backs on God. And God says that I still love them, even though they turned their backs on me. And I'm going to send my Son into this world to die a sacrificial death and shed His blood. My perfect Son! And He, you must look to Him to be saved. You don't look to Him, you aren't saved. You aren't going to make it to heaven. When you step over into eternity, I tell you what, it's a done deal. Be sure you're saved. So we see that God speaks through His Word. God also speaks to us through prayer. Be still and know that I am God. Getting alone with God, getting away from the distractions of this world, getting tight with God. It could be anywhere. Get alone. Get away. Get with Him. And oftentimes in prayer, He'll talk to you. God, the Holy Spirit, will communicate with you. God in the universe talking to me. Whoa. What a humbling thing. Whoa. Get alone. Allow Him to talk to you, speak to you through prayer. Another way He talks to us is through what we're talking about here, circumstances of life. God uses circumstances. God uses events. God uses things in our lives. I don't understand it because my ways are way below God's ways. I don't have His understanding. But I know on the flip side of the whole thing, we know that God says, Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good to those that love God, those who are called according to His purpose. God calls you. God has a plan for your life. Every one of us. And yet we go through life sort of oblivious to it all. Then we go through life and we just sort of get a big storm blows into my life and all of a sudden, I'm going to handle this and I'll handle it this way and this way. But we really don't listen. Listen to the roar that God's roaring into our lives. His voice that's crying out to us. See, He speaks through those circumstances. Those circumstances are handcrafted for us that we don't understand. And always, always, always float it with, God will never waste a hurt. He'll never waste a pain. He'll never waste the anguish. But He has it for a reason. Over in James, it talks about count it all joy when you fall into those various trials. We all go through them. We all will have them. If we aren't in one now, we will have one. It's inevitable of life. God also speaks through the church. The church is God's people. God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in all of us. He's able to talk to Diane just like He's able to talk to me. And Diane might speak forth the truth. And so God will use Diane to talk to me. God will use the preaching, the foolishness of preaching to save some. Foolishness of preaching. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So I speak and preach the Word of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, will take His Word, sink it deep into our hearts, and regenerate a person, transforming a person from inside out. That we repent of our sin and believe and trust in Jesus. And when we believe in him, I tell you, he promises us forgiveness. He promises us eternal life. He gives us that hope. So we see a whole lot of things in our lives. That's how he speaks to us. If you find yourself in the midst of a storm, God might be yelling to us, wake up. Listen to the roar of his voice. And if we hear him, we change. Hebrews 4:7 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Since the Lord's speaking to you this morning, don't allow your heart to become cold and hardened and indifferent toward him. The turmoils and the trials and the tribulations that you might be presently going through, understand that there might be a big reason. I believe there is a big reason. It's God trying to knock on the doors of our hearts. And that's why Elihu was saying, Job, listen. Yeah, these things are real. But listen. Listen to God speak. Next week, we're going to see a precious thing because at the end of Elihu's speech, he goes all those chapters and he talks and he's silent. What did Job do after that? Nothing. Job could not say a word, not refute anything that this young Elihu told him. And then we see the very next verse, God spoke. God showed up in a big way, and then God laid out the very same stuff that Elihu laid out. And then Job finally, at the very end, repented. And it truly got changed in a new way. You're going to see that next week. Okay, so you got to be here next week. Let me ask you a question this morning. It's a very important question. Do you know Jesus? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Spiritually reborn into God's family? Have you been to Jesus? Have you come to the cross? So important. As God's children, where do you stand? Are you allowing the outside to look really good like Job, but yet inside you're being torn apart all which ways and out of fellowship? See, we can polish up the outside, look pretty good, but inside, that's where God looks. And see, and sometimes God will allow storms to blow across our bowels, and when that happens, God, listen. Listen to God's roar, his voice in that storm. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these dear folks. Father, for the glean, all the golden nuggets of truth that we can read about Job and his life and all that he went through. And Father, you called him blameless, an upright man, a man who shunned evil. Father, a man who feared you. But yet, Lord, deeper probing, we could see a pious, a pride in his heart. And Father, you use these big things in his life, these storms, to really surface those issues that you were not pleased with in Job. And Father, we know the flip side of the story, that you blessed and you restored him tremendously, double from what he had. And Lord, I pray now, even for these folks here, that those that are struggling in so many areas, oh God, that we would just listen for your voice. Father, allow us to have hearts that sensitive to hear you talking to us. And Lord, if there's any here that doesn't know you, that they're outside of the family of God, that they would just say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I trust Jesus to come into my heart, to take over, and to change me from the inside out. Lord, I thank you for that promise of that eternal life. Lord, we now just lift these folks. Stay close to those, Lord, that are struggling, just going through those hurts and those trials and those tribulations. God, just continue to speak to all of us. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to slow down in this world to connect with our Heavenly Father, like we've never connected with you before. We love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. So stand, please.